Today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers one more time. And this is my version of Father's Day message. I want to talk about the home. By the way, didn't Brother Wyrick do a wonderful job this morning? Wow, that was a fabulous job. And the Lord touched him. And I tell you, he was right on this morning. He blessed our souls with the wonderful word of God. Brother David, thank you for sharing your daddy with us. That was great this morning. It really was. Something is terribly wrong in America. Something is terribly wrong happening in America. We are losing our spirituality in our homes. And the result of our loss of losing that spirituality in our homes is being felt in every corner of our society. Some years ago, on the cover of Newsweek magazine, was emblazoned on the front page the word shame in big letters, italicized, S-H-A-M-E. And under it was the question, how do we bring back a sense of right and wrong? Now that's quite a topic for a secular press to be tackling. But they did. How do we bring back a sense of right and wrong? In another article, it says, the aging baby boomers who are rushing back to church. They are rushing back to church, but they do not want to hear sermons that might somehow rattle their self-esteem. And many clergy, in the paper, many clergy who are competing in the buyer's market feel they cannot afford to alienate anyone, so they don't say much about these sorts of things that would rattle their self-esteem. Now, I say this. Now, that was a secular newspaper that said those things. But I say this, if we are losing the battle for basic decency, and subsequently we are losing the battle for our homes, then I believe that somebody needs to rattle our self-esteem. You see, I don't know where we've gotten in America, but the preacher's job is not to fill the church. Brother Wolf, the preacher's job is to fill the pulpit. In my pulpit, it says right here, presented by Mr. and Mrs. Ken Wolf, in honor of Reverend and Mrs. James Lewis, Jr., 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. That's my job. My job is not to fill the church and make everybody like me. My job is to fill the pulpit. And when I fill that pulpit, I'm not to fill it with my own personality or charisma. I'm to fill it by preaching the word. Preach the word. And whether people want to hear the truth or not, somehow I think we've got to stop marketing religion and pandering to people's desires. We've got to stop that business in our preaching. And our nation's morals and our spiritual crisis is much too deep-seated and deep-rooted to allow for superficial fixes. Even non-religious people, this amazes me, but even non-religious people in America are beginning to realize that we are facing disintegration of our society. And even they, the non-religious folks, are talking about the dysfunctioning and destroying of our homes and families. There's no doubt about it. I think we could probably say amen to this. We are losing a generation. And I think we have already lost a generation and we're heading to lose another. That's my first point in my message. I have 4 points so you know where I'm at. Losing a generation. We are raising a generation, I'm telling you, of youngsters, young people, who feel and act like animals. I mean, like never before, we are raising young people who act and feel like animals. They're ready to eat you alive. And why shouldn't they? They've been systematically taught that they are animals. That's what they're taught. They're not taught that they have been created in the image of God. Instead, they are accidents of nature. Any wonder why our children and our young people often behave like animals? We're taught more and more that we grew from an amoeba cell or some other thing, but not created. It's a sad situation, but over 100,000 of our young people are caged in prison all over America today. More than a million, now get this please, more than a million girls, teenage girls, will get pregnant this year. I don't know if that ever alarms anybody else, but that should alarm every born-again child of God. And more than 10 million minors will be infected with sexually transmitted diseases. So much for the animal farm. We are raising animals. Doesn't sound like our homes are very successful right now, does it? But I believe with all of my heart, and that's why I'm still pastor of the church. I believe with all of my heart that there is a possibility, a real reality, that we can have successful homes. I believe with all of my heart we can have kids who turn out right, who love the Lord Jesus. I still believe that's possible. I believe men and women, boys and girls, can love the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a plan to give us successful homes. It is given right in the Word of God. Many of our young people today could not recite, I'm telling you, many of our young people right in our own church probably could not recite the Ten Commandments. I want you to think about this as I begin to talk. They couldn't recite the Ten Commandments if their lives depended upon it. Even members of our church perhaps couldn't do that. And one reason is that their parents don't know the Ten Commandments. I'd almost hate to venture to say, okay, let's go around the room and find out who knows all the Ten Commandments. I'd almost hate to venture to say we could do that, although I'd like to say, well, everybody in our church would probably come up with the Ten Commandments just like that, but I'm not sure we possibly could. And if we can't, and we're very, very aggressive for the things of the Lord, I wonder how many other churches that go to church once a week or whatever would never be able to quote anything from the Word of God as far as the Ten Commandments. But it's not just the children, it's parents as well. There's a war going on in America. The war is the battle for the souls of our nation. The battleground, I think, has been for years, and that is the home. The issue is truth. Satan has all of his arsenal aimed. All the artillery of hell is aimed at our homes. And every shell in that artillery that he has is a lie. Every shell. Satan's chief weapon is deception. The devil, I'm telling you, I think this is true, the devil would rather peddle a lie than a barrel of whiskey. I think the devil would rather peddle a lie than a kilo of heroin. I honestly believe with all my heart. Satan would rather get you to believe wrong than to do wrong. He is what I call the sinister minister of destruction. He is the sinister minister of destruction. If he can somehow get in your mind and make you think about a lie and believe a lie, he's got you, because after you believe a lie, then you're going to start acting like what you believe, and then what you do will be debauchery and filth. He doesn't start out trying to get you to drink and smoke and cuss and swear. He starts out trying to get us to not believe this is the Word of God and to believe a lie. He's been very, very successful. Why? Because a lie is the most dangerous thing on the face of this earth. It's all against God. God is truth. You want to know who truth is? You want to know what truth is? Thy word is truth. It says it about itself. Thy word is truth. There is nothing more truthful than the Word of God. And so if the devil can get you to believe anything that's a lie about that truth, he's got you started down the hill going downward. Debauchery filled. God is truth. The word is truth. In fact, John 17:17 says that. Thy word is truth. Satan is a pusher of lies because the thought is the father of the deed. I think you need to remember that. If he can get a nation to move away from the truth, the Word of God, if the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Scripture says about itself. Now, recent polls indicate that the majority of Americans no longer believe. Do you realize this? That as I study and look and read so many periodicals and articles, that America does not believe, the majority doesn't, in absolute truth anymore. That's what we're hearing. That's what the indications are. Here's a frightful thing. Some 62%. Now get this, please. Some 62% of the people who call themselves evangelical Bible believers say there is no such thing as absolute truth. That is scary in the day that we live, that even born-again Christians or Christians who go to evangelical churches, Bible-preaching churches, 62% of them do not believe in absolute truth. That is a scary situation. Now you can begin to see why our generation has lost its standards and its moorings and its moral compass. We have now morality by majority. And the result is chaos in our society. Now, God's given to us His Word. And God's given to us His Ten Commandments in this Word. And they are unfailing, and it's a perfect plan for life. This Bible is. And we'll never have homes, I'm telling you, we'll never have homes at all that are victorious and happy without the Word of God. And we'll never have homes that are healthy and happy and prosperous and successful without us following the Ten Commandments. God gave those to us forever. They are so very important. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, let's go back there to that setting of Scripture. Here Moses tells all of us how to observe and teach God's commandments. It clearly shows how God wants to communicate the Ten Commandments to His people. Are you ready for it? Here it is, from father to son. That's why this is a good Father's Day message, because the truth of God's Word and the Ten Commandments is supposed to come from fathers to sons. It's that simple. The Ten Commandments were not meant to be taught primarily in the public school. Now, I know we fuss about Bibles in schools and all that sort of thing, and I understand that, and I don't like that they've taken them out and all that sort of thing either. However, the Bible and the truth was not supposed to be initially taught in the schools. It's supposed to be taught at home. Now, I understand that we get all upset because the halls of government are taking the signs off and want to change the Word of God and all that. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Ten Commandments were not meant to be taught primarily in the public schools or the halls of government or the boardrooms of business. These places are good and they should have all the Word of God and all that sort of thing. But the truth of God's Word was supposed to be taught from God's plan in the home by the daddy teaching the children. And our problem is, it's not that it's not allowed in the school, it's not allowed in the business place, it's not allowed in Washington. The problem is we've taken it out of the home. And what we've done, we've almost helped the rich, we have almost helped the situation by starting Christian schools and Christian colleges, because now our parents say, well, I don't have that responsibility any longer, that's the school's responsibility, or the church's responsibility, or the government's responsibility, it's not mine. Ladies and gentlemen, the plan that God had is that God's men would teach God's Word and live God's Word as they teach God's Word. That's the plan of God. Pass it down from father to son. We wouldn't have to be all excited about all this other stuff if we would just, as a church, have our men strong in the things of the Lord and teaching the Word of God. You know, I think every man tonight ought to be back in the house of God tonight. Every man that calls this his church. Now, if they're not here, I wonder where they are. You're not going to teach. Somebody says, well, I'll teach and say it. You teach by example as much as you say by your words. Come on, amen. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. Just before they enter the promised land, he's reminding the people of God's dealings with them. And he was preparing them to live in a way that would please God and guarantee them a future. Moses knew that God's answers to the chaos of pagan society was the family. Now, he knew that God's answers to the chaos of pagan society was the family. And I still believe that, don't you? It's the family. And he wanted to strengthen and equip Israel's families to stand strong. Now, you know, Brother Wyrick was preaching this morning and he said something exactly the way I believe it. He's talking about Dave and Lynette's two boys. What did he say about those two boys? You remember what he said about them? What's that, Steve? They're never going to badmouth him. Did you hear Brother Wyrick this morning? He said, Travis and Lucas will never badmouth me, nor my wife. Now, you all sit there and say, that's nice. I sit and say, what? That's what he said. You know why? Because he's going to have discipline in the home. Go with me, if you will, to the fifth chapter. I just want to show you a verse or so. In fact, chapter 5, we'll go down to verse number 29. To set the context of Deuteronomy 6, we need to back up to chapter 5 and look at verse 6 to 21. There Moses restates the Ten Commandments as he had received them from the Lord on Mount Sinai. But notice verse number 29, if you will, please. Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children. Now notice the phraseology, forever. Isn't that a powerful verse? Let me tell you, it will not be well with us and our children if we do not make some radical change and begin teaching the Ten Commandments again in our homes and living what we teach. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which thou, Lord thy God, commanded you to teach, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and it may be that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. God says, if you want your home, your nation to last, then take these commandments and hand them down from father to son. Our kids in our generation, I'm telling you, have lost some things. It's been said that in the 50s, kids lost their innocence. In the 50s. They seem to be liberated by the music and films and cars and money. After losing their innocence in the 60s, kids lost their authority. During the decade of rebellion, young people challenged every single authority that they had in their lives, whether it was their parents, their teachers, the religion, the government. Nothing replaced those authorities, so those kids were left without anything to believe in the 60s. Then the 70s came along. That led to a loss of the ability to love in the 70s. In the 70s, our folks have lost the ability to love. And especially in the 80s. The 80s were called the me decade. They lost the ability to love. Having lost the ability to love, young people then substituted something for the love that they had lost. What did they substitute? They substituted sex for love. By the way, sex and love are not the same thing. They substituted sex for love, and they didn't know the difference. So in our day, having lost their innocence, having lost their authority, having lost their ability to love, our youth now have also lost their hope. And you can see it in the eyes of young people everywhere. They've lost their ability to have hope. That's why young people, in the bloom of their life, are taking their own lives. And that's why, CJ, so many of these kids go to schools and different places with guns, and they're 14 or 15 or 16, and they're shooting other people. They're shooting mom and dad. They're shooting grandma and grandfather. They're shooting little kids. They have lost their hope. There's no reason they've lost their moorings. There's no reason to live. There's nothing to live for. Life is a bunch of fakey stuff. There's nothing that's reality about life. And then they take their own life. It's a sad day that we live in. And I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. It breaks my heart to see that stuff happening. You know, yesterday I wept during the ceremony. Here's two young people who love the Lord getting married, going forth to the establishment, I said, of a new home. But it breaks my heart. What are they going to face? What's the little kids going to face? You know, you worry and you wonder about that. And you say, oh, God, help us, please. You know, I'm so glad that men and women grow up in our church and begin to become strong Christians and begin to live for God. Because when they get married and they have children, they're going to pass what they know from God to their little ones. But how many of us know that so many of our kids have grown up in our church, have grown up under the tutelage of the Word of God and our way, and now when they have children, they won't be able to teach them anything except rebellion and things away from God. Oh, God, help us. Doesn't it break your heart? Don't you pray for your young people? Don't you pray for your kids? Don't you pray for your grandkids? Don't you pray for your family members? Oh God, save them. It's not a game, ladies and gentlemen. It's real life. And at the end, somebody's going to go to heaven. And somebody's going to go to hell. And I've got to get that poem, David, from your daddy about the bridge. Oh, man. I'm just building a bridge, AJ. I thought about that. I thought about my son. All I want to do is build a bridge for Ken Lynette. I thought about my grandbabies and Brenda, my daughter-in-law, and David, my son-in-law. Just build a bridge. Let them see what Dad Lewis really believed and trusted. And I believe every daddy here, I honestly do, guys, I believe that every one of you want to build a bridge for your kids to walk on and get to heaven. Don't you? Every daddy here, every mommy here wants to have that bridge. Oh, God, help us. I don't want one of my kids. You know, somebody said, well, preacher, if you got five kids and you got one lost, that's not too bad, is it? Oh, my goodness. How can anybody talk like that, Frank? You don't want to lose one child. You don't want to lose one grandbaby. You don't want to lose one family member. You say, well, we're not very close. It doesn't matter. You don't want to lose anybody to go to hell. God, help us get our perspectives right. Getting ready to have vacation Bible school. Everybody in this church ought to be helping us. Do you see those little kids coming on Sunday morning? Yes. I'm so happy, Joel, when I saw you come in, all those little kids come sit beside you, and you're just going, shh, I can't teach them the things of God. Be quiet in God's house. Man of God's talking. Those kids aren't going to get that anyplace else. They're not going to get contact with anybody else. Actually, their moms and dads don't even care. And most of them have two mommies and three daddies, or three daddies and two mommies, or whatever, vice versa. But it's just a sad situation. But don't you want to build a bridge for those kids too? Aren't they important? Oh, my goodness. I thought when Brother Wyrick talked about the envelopes and kids putting dimes in for tithe, and somebody fussing about that, that's just like some old church people. Isn't it just like some old church people? Just... I love to see little kids put a penny in the envelope, seal it up, lick it, put their name on it, send it in. Folks, you can use any envelopes you want as long as it's tithe money to God. Come on, amen. Give it to God, give it to God. I watch CJ's kids, and CJ, I'm not saying that just to brag on you, but I see his boys, his little girl, their names on it, scribbled on their own handwriting. Money's inside. But you know what? I've been here long enough. I remember seeing Joel's little scribbles. I remember seeing Aaron's little scribbles. I've been here long enough. I saw those guys. You know, I was always impressed with Aaron and Joel and Sarah. They gave everything. I remember when Aaron first started making any kind of money, man, almost every item was listed, and so was Joel's. Almost every item was listed. I mean, maybe 2 cents here, 3 cents here, 4 cents here, 5 cents here. I thought it was wonderful. And every week if they wanted to give a tithe envelope and do that, I was proud of that. Come on, amen. You know what mom and daddy was teaching? Larry, thank you. They were teaching them how to tithe and give to God and love God's kingdom. And now those two boys are still tithing. I know Sarah's still tithing. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that how you do it? Oh, God, help us to have the right kind of homes. It should break your heart, really. But we've lost something. We've lost innocence. We've lost authority. We've lost the ability to love. We've lost hope. One of the things I found while I was studying this week was James Madison. I wrote it here. James Madison is called the father of the American, now listen to what he said, the father of the American Constitution. Here's what he said about our nation. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of our politics upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. That's the author, the father of the American Constitution. He said, this great country, we've put everything, we've based it all on the Ten Commandments of the Word of God. Don't you tell me this wasn't a nation started by Christian people. This is a Christian nation. Don't you let the ungodly crowd take this nation from us. Ladies and gentlemen, let's fight for this thing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray for our president. Pray for our men in Congress, in the Senate. We've got to pray. God, you give us America. We're losing the ship. It's an incredible statement, isn't it? By the way, that wasn't a pulpit-pounding preacher. That was the father of the Constitution. The Ten Commandments have all but been lost in our homes. That's the sad part. But I want to say that the Ten Commandments are not as obsolete as some folks think. The Ten Commandments are not obsolete. They're absolute. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. I said the Ten Commandments are not obsolete. They're absolute. Amen. Absolutely true. Absolutely necessary. America's homes cannot hope to survive apart from the moral foundation that this powerful Word of God provides. Here's what God had to say to the fathers and mothers. Verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Embracing God's truth. Embracing God's truth. Remember the background here. Moses had restated the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now God tells the people through Moses to teach these truths to their children. God told Moses to tell the people to put the laws upon the doorpost of their house. And God says to the fathers today, it's your responsibility, daddies. Not the governments, not the schools, to teach these commandments to our children. Dad, do you know it's our job? Daddy, do you know it's our job? Yes, it is. I don't know where we get the idea that teaching God's word and spiritual truth to our children was assigned to schools and strictly to women. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible always places a primary responsibility on the daddies. Psalm 27. Go to Psalm 27, 127, verse number 4. What's it say there? Say something like this, as arrows. Yeah, there it is. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Think about that verse. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Fathers are God's mighty warriors to launch their children like arrows straight and true to hit the bullseye. If you ever tried to bend a bow, have you tried to bend a big bow? Have you ever tried to do that? Hey, you know, that's not one of the easiest things to do, is it? How many of you ever tried that? Guys and gals both. How many of you ever tried that? You know, bending that bow, pulling that string back, that's pretty tough, isn't it? I mean, you have to have some torque on this arm up here to get that thing back there. I was going to get somebody to bring a big bow and see if somebody could do that. I didn't want to embarrass anybody, though, so I didn't bring it. But it's tough. Now, listen to me. Fathers are God's mighty warriors. It's hard to pull that bow back. It's even harder to pull the bow back and fire the arrow. Especially if you're not used to it. You know why? Because it takes strength and it takes skill. A father who wants to shoot straight as a warrior must be strong and skilled. Dad can't fire their arrows straight unless they are developing their own spiritual and mental and emotional strength. Everybody here has got to build his strength. But fathers also must shape and sharpen their twigs into arrows. You know, when kids are born, AJ, come here, buddy, just stand right there. Here he is. He's just a twig. Stand up there, Joel. Here's a big twig. Now look, look, all these guys are, when they're born, you know what they are? Twigs. You know what daddies have to do? Shape them into arrows. Because someday he's going to put them in the bowl and he's going to launch them. Come on. Amen. Amen? Every daddy has the responsibility. Men, we have the responsibility. Don't push it off on the ladies. Men, we have the responsibility to shape these little twigs, to someday be a sharp arrow headed for their goal. You guys be seated. Thanks. They're twigs at birth, and then they're made into arrows. Daddy has to shape them and sharpen them. We're all twisted by sin, by the way. We're shapen in sin from the womb. According to Scripture. So the Bible tells parents to raise their sons and daughters in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Raise those sons and daughters in the nurture, it says, and the admonition of the Lord. Yes, it does. Further, the warrior's aim must be true. He must keep the target in sight. I often wonder, what are your goals for your children? What are your goals? What target do you want them to hit? Are you helping them aim toward God and God's will for their lives? Once you sight the target, you need to fire the arrow. Do you know something, ladies and gentlemen? Arrows were never meant to be collected. Arrows were meant to be projected. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Our ultimate goal is to release our kids and our children spiritually and emotionally and not try to keep them in the quiver. I spent 2 weeks with two little guys. And I didn't realize it, but boy, when I got back, I was so tired. I'd not been around two little guys every day, 24 hours a day. I told my wife, Lynette needs a medal. That girl needs a medal. Phew. How in the world she takes those two boys every single day? And they want this and they want that and they're hungry. Then they have to go to the bathroom. Then they have to have diapers changed. And there's two of them. And one's pretty good size. The other's a little smaller. But I thought to myself, boy, I'll bet someday she's going to be glad when she can shoot them out of the quiver. Kids were never meant to stay in the quiver. Guys and gals, moms and dads, we're supposed to be sharpening the arrows. Send them out to do a great work for God. God told Moses, put these commandments upon the doorpost of your house. God says to fathers, it's your responsibility, not the government, not the schools. Teach these commandments to our kids. Dad, it's your job. I don't know where we get the idea that somebody else is supposed to do it, but it's our job to do it. What's your goals for your children? Sadly, many daddies today are not interested much in teaching children. A lot interested in sports and hunting and fishing and business and sex and have forgotten all about their God-given responsibility of raising kids. The great problem today is not delinquent kids, but dropout dads. I'm telling you, if you'll look around the church even, and you find students, young people, boys and girls who are struggling, it's because mom and dad are struggling. It's sad. God help us to be a church that loves children and hands down the Word of God. Someone said it, and it's probably a good thing. For the most part, a juvenile delinquent is simply a child trying to act like his parents. Don't know. I'm going to give you two things real quick. Why don't you write these two things down? To keep from being the kind of parent, to keep from being that kind of a parent and the kind of Christian we need to become, Deuteronomy gives us a couple things. Study this. The great revelation, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. What is the great revelation? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, here's the great revelation. There is just, ladies and gentlemen, one Lord. There's only one God. That's what you have to learn first. There's one Jehovah. There's one Lord. There's one God. There's no two, three, four, five. There is one God. Everybody's going to believe in something. Some kind of a God. But we're not just talking about the God of your choice. Moses says the Lord of God of Israel is unique. He's the only God. Number two. What's the first one? Our great revelation is what? Everybody help me say it. The great revelation is?
One Lord.
Number two, the great response is? One love. How should we respond to such a great revelation? Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, verse 5, with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy might. The great revelation is one Lord. The great response is? One love. Verse 7. When you sit down in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, did you know that your home's to be a law school? Did you know that? Our home's supposed to be that way? You're to teach the law of God? The professors about the law of God's mom and dad. That's the professors. Teaching God's 10 great secrets. Number 4. Teaching God's 10 great secrets. I want to give you 5 ways very quickly tonight you can teach your children God's plan as taught in the Great Commandments. How in the world can we teach? Well, if you look at chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, and I'll not read those again. We've read those already. Let's just go through it real quickly, though. Teach them convincingly. If you're going to teach your kids the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, I've always thought we ought to teach them convincingly. Verse 6 tells us that. Notice in verse 6 these words, that'll be in your heart. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Did you see that? They're going to be in your heart. Now, if you don't believe something yourself, you can't practice it. You can't teach it. You might as well hang it up. You're not going to teach it. If you believe something and practice it, then you can teach it. If you don't believe something and you don't practice it, you can't teach it. There's no way. And we are teaching our children either by what we are doing or by what we are not doing. Certainly I have teaching responsibility as a pastor even, but my role is to support the teaching in the home, not to substitute for it. God's truth must be in your heart. You can't teach convincingly unless you're convinced. Number 2, teach consistently. How am I going to teach, number 1? How am I going to teach, number 1? Somebody tell me. All right. And consistently, number 2. God's word should be taught consistently or diligently in verse number 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Your teaching needs to be precept upon precept, line upon line, as Isaiah 28 verse 10 said. Word needs to be taught over and over and over again. Too many of us start and quit. Too many of us get all excited. And I know how revival meetings go and special concerts go and all that. We get all excited. Oh, I'm going to do something for God. And we start all over again. And then after a while, we quit. We start and quit, start and quit, start and quit. What we need is start and keep going. Amen. Just keep it going. Don't start big, just start. Teach consistently. Next thing, teach them creatively. Teach those words creatively. We need to know how to teach God's word creatively. Verse 7, use every means at your disposal. When our children are young, we got to teach them with Bible readings. Bible stories, Bible games, Bible memory, Christian books, songs, and now we even have computer games in Bible. We have the computer now. We can teach them with a computer game about the Bible. All kind of computer stuff you can use today. Teach them creatively. You know, most people don't create very well, and so everybody gets bored to tears. We're going to have Bible study in the home, or we're going to teach a lesson, or we're going to teach something about God's Word. Teach them creatively. What's the first one, please? Teach what? Convincingly. Number 2, teach consistently. Number 3, teach creatively. Number 4, teach conversationally. Ten Commandments should be taught in conversation. We're instructed to teach God's Word in the normal course of daily living. Verse number 20. Go down to verse number 20, please, if you will. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth thy the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you. Then thou shalt say unto thy son. Do you see that? Instructed to teach God's word in the normal course of life. In other words, take advantage of those times when a child's going to ask you, his curiosity level, his curiosity factor is very high. He's going to ask you a question. Now you're ready to teach him what he needs to know. And kids catch on real quick, don't they? Faith is caught as well as taught. Remember that. And last thing, teach them conspicuously. Teach the word of God conspicuously. Now, the Jews took that literally. They made little boxes called phylacteries and put the word of God in those boxes, and they tied them around their heads and around their wrists on a piece of leather. You mean God wants us to do that, preacher? Can you see kids walking around with little boxes of scriptures hanging on their wrist, around their neck, around their head? Well, that probably would look a little funny, a little different, but the idea is to teach the word of God and keep it in front of them all the time. Now, what I think he means is, keep the word of God upon thine hand, which means teach them all that we do needs to be controlled by the word of God. Everything you do is controlled by the word of God. The word between thine eyes, I think, reminds us that we as we think, everything we think about needs to be controlled. How? By the word of God. So everything I do by the word of God. Every way I think about the word of God. That's how I teach. We are to think and be controlled by the word. Now, Moses told God's people to write his word on the doorposts of their houses. And again, the Jews did this by putting scriptures in boxes or bags and hanging on their doorpost. A box on your forehead is probably not the thing to do. And the box on your front porch is probably not the thing to do. But keep it in front of you all the time. Now, how can you do that? Well, when my kids were small, my wife was a believer in keeping scriptures everywhere for the kids to see all the time. Encouraging scriptures. She put them in this by the sink, put them in the bathroom. Instead of our bathroom mirror looking clear, you can look through the whole thing. You got scriptures over here, scriptures here, scriptures here. By the sink, you got scriptures here, scriptures here, scriptures here. Typed out from the Bible and printed all over on their door, little scripture verses. Above their doorway, little scripture verse. Every place you can think of, scripture verse. Down in the basement, little scripture verse. Say, what in the world? That's weird. No, it's keeping the Word of God in front of them. Somebody's got to do something like the Word of God teaches. Keep the Word of God in front of them. If you'll teach God's commandments convincingly, consistently, creatively, conversationally, and conspicuously, your children will know what they believe. Now, I want you to look at two verses of Scripture. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want you to see these two verses. I'm finished with this. The damage of negative family life is severe on children. I've never in my life seen so many kids growing up in fundamental homes bitter and mad at God like we have today. We have so many children who have grown up who have become bitter and angry at God and angry at the church and angry at Christians. Now, later in life, they may come back to God. But so many grow up so angry and so bitter. Some of you have grown up and been in the same dilemma as I'm preaching tonight. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You came up in a Christian home and you didn't feel like you got treated right or things weren't right or the other Christians in the community that you went to church didn't treat you right or whatever. Eventually, you did come back to God. Thank the Lord for that. But what's going on? Why is there so much damage? The damage of negative family living, family life, is severe on children. But the power of positive family life is really great. Now let me show you, in the Ten Commandments, we read that the curses of rebellion against God last to a family's third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. Now notice the phraseology and the wording here of these particular verses. Now, we're talking about the Ten Commandments again. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now watch the next verse, the next line. Of them that hate me The children who leave the things of God and hate the things of God, God will visit upon them. Now that's a long time, third and fourth generation. But let's go to chapter 7 and verse number 9. There are some blessings here for the obedient families, and this blessing lasts a lot longer than what we just talked about in verse 8 and 9. Here's some encouraging news. Chapter 7, verse number 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God is a God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. Woo, this ought to be encouraging. To 1,000 generations. You see, for those who hate God, their sins will be visited to the third and the fourth generation. But those that love God, they'll be blessed to 1,000 generations. Now that's encouraging news. Brother, there's a right way to live. And Dad and Mom, you're here tonight. You'd like to say, dear God, I just need some help. We've lost a generation, maybe losing a second. But we need to prepare the way. We need to embrace God's truth. We need to teach God's great secrets. We need to teach them convincingly, consistently, creatively, conversationally, and conspicuously. And if we do all those things, God says we'll have blessing to the 1,000th generation. Wow. I kind of want to get in on that, don't you? Now let's stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.